be alive if you're alive. Oh, you folks are Episcopalian tonight. I don't understand this. It's a great day to be alive if you're alive. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We thank the Lord that we get to come and fellowship. I do have a green light here, so everything is going well. We got in yesterday safely. I was so happy. No delays or anything like that. What a blessing it was. Well, in the last year since we've been here, just a lot of moving around, a lot of traveling. The organization we're a part of is World Ministry Fellowship, and I've been the missions director for a lot of years, but this past August, we had to take on a new role as the president, so we've got to do that for 2 years. And so that caused me to rearrange some of our schedule. Well, all of last year, we were gone all the time. It just seems like we were on an airplane somewhere every 3 weeks, if not here in the States, certainly overseas. But then when I took on this role, some of my leaders in the churches were like, well, Pastor, could you, you know, stay home a little bit? And so we decided in 2024 that I wouldn't do any overseas stuff, but just national stuff. But in December, we'll be going back over to East Africa again. But just by way of a quick little report, we just sent about $5,000 over to East Africa to build some new buildings amongst the Maasai tribe. They are in the middle of revival right now. Just wonderful things that are taking place. And it broke their heart and mine that we wouldn't go again this year, but it is our plan to go. Now, maybe on Friday night, I'll look through some of our pictures, and maybe I'll send some, and we'll be able to show some from some of the meetings. This past year, we were in a number of different places. I went to Kazakhstan. I was in the mountains between Kazakhstan and China. I was preaching for the Four Square Church, the headquarters church there, and we gathered together 30 leaders of various house churches across Central Asia, and I spent 1 week just ministering to them and encouraging them. Out of that meeting, just has come some lovely things. You know, you just wouldn't think that in the mountains like that, you'd be able to find the choice, cream of the crop. But God certainly has a lot of unknown, anonymous people that are powerhouses in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. And one thing that did happen, which all the men back in Nebraska just chuckled at, they told me, they said, now, you know, when you come over here, make sure you bring your trunks and stuff like that. They said, we like the sauna over here in Kazakhstan. I like the sauna too. That's not a problem at all. And so we get there, and at the end of the meeting, the last day, Brother Terry, they said, we're going to this little building over there. So we start making our way to the building and get all showered up and everything. And so we climb into this. It's a little shack that I don't think is half the size of the area here for the musicians, and probably just as tall, with stairs going up. You could probably get 40 people in it. Well, there were about 70 of us by the time we got to the sauna area. And so they heated it all up. I went in. I was there first. I wanted to get in the middle of that. I enjoy sauna. So I sat up on maybe like the third deck, and I kind of got my head down, just kind of enjoying all of this heat and the vapor coming in. And one by one, they started filing in, one by one. Not one of them had a stitch of clothing on their body. And them Kazakh men, Brother Kerry, they come in all shapes and sizes. And I mean, I'm telling you, they came in and they were all pressed up against me and one another. And I got my eyes closed, and I'm just praying, oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, the men had a good time with that, I'm telling you. But it was a lovely time over there. I'm trying to think, what else did we do? A lot of places we were ministering last year. I think when I left here, we went to Colorado. Some of you have probably seen Andrew Womack on television before, but he has a Bible college called Caris. And so we went to the Caris Bible College for one morning just to minister to all of his Bible college students. There were probably 1,600 of them there. And we dealt with the gospel and how to go into different regions and areas and really just give birth to the life of God. It's just an amazing time. We said, now, after this meeting, if any of you want us to lay hands on you and just pray for you, we'd love to do that. I thought maybe there'd be 20 or 30 that would come down, and there were over 700 kids came down and wanting prayer. Fortunately, they all rescued me so I wouldn't be there to 6 p.m. at night praying for these young people. But I was glad to see the fire and the energy. You know, I told them the same way we train our young people, our young adults. I'd say, look, you get a truck with a platform on the back, get some musicians, pull into one of these small towns in a park, and then you set up and start doing praise and worship. And then when people are coming, you have some food or something to bless them with and give to them. Then somebody gets up and preaches a 15 to 20 minute message. And so we send all of our young people into the trailer parks and throughout the communities, knocking on doors and always telling, no matter what house you go to, you always ask, is there somebody here that's in need of prayer? Because that's where God does the miracles, folks. You get there on that front porch, you get on the back porch, you get into that living room, and here's somebody with a substance abuse problem, somebody with a bad marriage, and then here you're standing right there praying. You're bringing Jesus right to their home. Can you say amen? Amen. So it's a powerful time that way, and just in sharing that with them, I said, there's no reason why you can't flourish wherever you're planted, wherever you're planted. And I believe that's the same for any of us that walk with the King. Well, it's been a good day, good relaxing day. I'm happy that I get to come spend time with my brother and sister. That's always nice. There's no greater time for them than when they get to wake up 7 a.m. to me singing to them there in the house. It's revival time when I start singing there, I'm telling you. But I've prayed, and I feel like God has shut my heart up to a particular thought, and I want to ask you to open your Bibles this evening in 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to minister briefly about miracles during the reign of Ahab. I want you to see that no matter how ungodly the government or the leadership, that doesn't stop God from doing what he wants to do. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan or near Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. He drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Come on, let's sing this prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with this story of Elijah's life and career, you notice quickly that there's very little background given of this prophet of God. In fact, when you look at the preceding chapter and how it closes, you wonder how could there ever be a connection. There had been a man by the name of Joshua who fought kings and defeated them. The Bible says when Joshua, his army, defeated Jericho, that one of the last things that Joshua did was he put a curse on anybody that would try to rise up and build Jericho again. He said he'd lay the foundation with his firstborn son, and by the time he tries to build the structure, his youngest son would be dead. And of course it is true, it happened. But the final sentence of verse 34 in chapter 16 says this happened according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua. That little phrase, according to the word of the Lord, is important because that's the introduction to Elijah, who's going to come with the word of God. As sure as Joshua proclaimed accurately God's word, this man Elijah is going to be no different. He's a Tishbite, as the scriptures tell us here, of the inhabitants of Gilead. But he said something to Ahab because Elijah was a spokesman. He was a prophet of God. Somebody supernaturally called. And of course, in the Bible, prophets have a very divine ministry in the sense that they are to communicate and be God's voice to people on this planet. Some are male, some are female, prophets, prophetesses. But a prophet as a spokesperson is not to modify the word, he's not to change the word, she's not to amend the word, she is merely to relay the word. Like the postman that delivers the mail. Don't alter anything that is in the envelope, just simply pass along to the recipient what has been sent. This is the ministry of the prophet in the old covenant. And sometimes a prophet would even negotiate. Abram was called a prophet, and he went to try and negotiate the deliverance of his nephew and family. He said, Father, God, I don't mean to be too forward, but I've got family over there in the plains of Sodom. And if you can find 50 righteous people, would you spare it? The Lord said, if we can find 50, I'll have mercy. Well, he worked his way down to 10. God said, if I find 10, we'll go easy on that area there. But of course, even in Lot's family, there weren't 10 people that loved God. Abram was trying to negotiate. And let's not forget Moses. When he was up there on the mountain and they built the golden calf, the Lord said, I will kill every one of them right now and I'll start with you. You'll be the new Abraham and I'll build a nation from you. And Moses said, oh God, please don't do that. What would the surrounding nations think if you destroyed the people that you redeemed? And because that man stood between God and the wrath that should have come to Israel, nation was delivered. James in chapter 5 tells us that it was Elijah that brought about this whole famine thing. And James inserts a little sentence that you don't find in here where James says, and Elijah prayed that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. Can you imagine a man even uttering words like that in a petition to God? Father, I'm asking you not to let it rain. And of course, if you pray a prayer like that, then quite naturally, that means everybody's going to be affected by it. It's going to be a very difficult time, but this is what his prayer was. And the prophecy that he gave certainly did come to pass. But he was a prophet of God. Who is this man Ahab that he came to visit in Samaria? Samaria being the capital. Why do I think that Elijah came to speak to him in Samaria? Because later when he tells him it is going to rain, he came to Samaria in chapter 18, verse 2. Samaria was the capital where Ahab had established his kingdom. Let's not forget his own father was a wicked man, and Ahab married a woman whose name is so infamous to this day, you've never met a woman named Jezebel. This lady was wicked. This lady was evil. This lady was mean. This lady was cruel. She was an idolatrous person, and she took Ahab and led him right into greater idolatries. And Ahab followed her. It's interesting to me then that Elijah would go right into the lion's den of Samaria and begin to proclaim the word to a man that is in the midst of sin and in idolatry, but that is the ministry of a prophet. That's the ministry of a spokesperson. That's the ministry of a preacher, to declare the mind of God to people who don't necessarily want to hear it at that time. To go to Samaria and make the announcement that Elijah made would be like someone going to Buckingham Palace, preaching to the king in England about their sins. It would be like standing on the White House lawn tonight saying, your crimes, your iniquities, your troubles that you brought to this nation are going to be held accountable in the eyes of God. Elijah was a man of God that wasn't afraid. He went right into Samaria, and he let them know what the Lord's mind was for them because he spoke God's word to him. He had a relationship with the king. This was a true prophet of God. He wasn't a self-proclaimed prophet. He wasn't a self-designated prophet. He's not like people that I meet in my travels who get offended if you don't call them prophet or prophetess. This man had the goods. He wasn't self-appointed. He didn't raise himself up on his own. This man had the power and the anointing of God, and it didn't matter who was on the throne, he was connected with the living God. This man, Elijah, he comes and he says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now note the belief here. Note the theology of this prophet. The first thing he mentions to Ahab is that our God is the God of Israel, not the God of Baal. Your God is not the one that rules and reigns here. Our God is the one that redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. And since he's the Redeemer, he owns them. We belong to him. He's our Father. We're his children. He's our Master. I refuse to acknowledge your God is the true God. He's standing there letting Ahab and Jezebel know your sins are before God, and the Lord has sent me to speak to you. The Lord God of Israel. And he says that this God is alive, unlike the statues of Baal that have eyes that cannot see, arms and hands that cannot reach forth and touch, may even have a body and legs but cannot walk. He's saying that our God is a living God, and if Elijah could say that his God was alive, we should be able to say the same thing under the new covenant. The gospel that we preach, the stories that we tell, testify that God is alive today. He's not dead. These aren't just myths and legends that we read about in the Bible. We're not staggering around in the dark trying to find some kind of truth. I'm telling you, God is manifesting himself in powerful ways to demonstrate he's alive. I spoke with a man 2 weeks ago when I was preaching in Tulsa. He was born and raised in Iran. He said he had never seen a Bible, never met a Christian. But somehow in the Quran, he started seeing about the name Jesus and some miracles that were mentioned there. And he said because he took a job in another part of the country, he finally met someone that was a believer, a Christian. He said this Christian began to witness to him, and he said he became so confused wanting to know what's right. Is it this thing or this thing? God, what's right? How do I know? And he said in the depths of his heart, without uttering it aloud, he just said, oh, God, could you please show me the truth? He went to sleep that night, said in a dream, Jesus appeared to him, called him by name and said, I want you to follow me. And he said, Lord, I'm afraid. How can I follow you? And he said, Jesus walked over to him, touched his forehead. And he said, instantly when the Lord touched his forehead in that dream, said peace just enveloped him from his head to his feet. And when he woke up, he knew he was to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, our God demonstrates himself to be alive again and again. And even if I didn't know the story of the man from Iran, I could tell you he's alive because he lives in me. Can you say amen? Amen. It's a powerful testimony to know that Christ dwells in the human heart and that he rules and reigns. It's a powerful thing. He said, Ahab, I want you to know something. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there will not be any dew or rain. An agricultural society without moisture, that'll break the back of that economy. And Elijah prayed the kind of prayer that he knew would bring poverty to some people. Prayed the kind of prayer that he knew would have homes without food and shortages of food. But he also knew that God was great, God was mighty, and Ahab needed to be dealt with. And this man in the quietness of his own home somewhere is praying and saying, oh God, don't let it rain. And when he had the assurance in his heart and the word from the king, the Lord had told him, that for 3.5 years there wouldn't be any rain or no rain according to his word. This is when Elijah shows up. And I believe when a man of God comes on the scene, he ought to have a word from God. I don't think we should ever get up in the pulpit without something to say. God doesn't have any desire for us to just get up and ramble along and just waste the time of the people. There are too many Ahabs that are out here, and the house of Ahab is flourishing, and God needs a word that'll penetrate hearts. Can you say amen? Amen. So look at our nation. If you think that Ahab and Jezebel are bad in the Bible, what do you think about the country that we're living in right now? I'm not talking about somewhere in Europe or somewhere in Africa or South America. I'm talking about a nation so confused we don't even know how many genders there are. We're talking about a nation so confused that Supreme Court justices say they don't even know how to define what a woman is. Confusion. Politicians that don't know the difference between right and wrong, and the division is pervasive, so that those that have a darker complexion are against those with a lighter complexion, and politicians on either side love to push the buttons to create the hostility in the hearts of people like Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel hated the people of God. She loved the prophets of Baal. She fed the prophets of Baal. She took the tax monies of the people of God to feed and care for the prophets of Baal. And you look at our own government today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's persecution because you won't toe the party line and say what that world wants you to say. You tell communities that God wants a boy to be a boy and a girl to be a girl, and they'll tell you you need to watch RuPaul's drag queen show to understand what God wants. Utter confusion. All of this because the house of Ahab flourishes even in the midst of a famine. Now, in your yard, you know that if you don't put moisture on that grass is just about going to turn to hay. You're going to have some brown vegetation there in that yard. But you also know it doesn't matter how little moisture, if there's any moisture, weeds are going to continue to grow. And when you think about the God-sent revivals that we need in America and around the world. We need the living water flowing from heaven's banister over into this world to produce the life of God and the touch of God. We need to see people healed and saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost. We need to see people weeping and crying in the altars and seeking the face of God. But I'm telling you that where there is no living water, there's famine. But even in the midst of famine, you can see that the house of Ahab and all of its troubles continue to flourish and thrive because it doesn't require the presence of God. And this is what we see around the world. For Hitler to live on this earth was for the devil to wear a pair of pants and live on this earth. For Saddam Hussein to walk the streets of Baghdad was for the devil to walk the streets of Baghdad. And some of the people that we see in this world that have no conscience, have a reprobate mind, and don't know the difference between right and wrong, troubles flourish because they thrive in the midst of famine. And our churches across the nation, in many places, churches are empty. You can't find people that don't want to go to church. You can't find people that seek the face of God. You can't find witnesses, oftentimes hypocrites, in the church. You find folks at home that will make sure they don't miss a day on the job, but they don't care that they don't go to the house of God. But despite the fact that there seems to be struggles and troubles in the churches, sin continues to multiply. And the kinds of sins that shouldn't even be mentioned. Ahab and Jezebel are experiencing their own revival. But God has an antidote to the revival of sin. The scripture says, where sin doth abound, the grace of God much more abound. That is one of the greatest revival verses in the Bible. Because no matter how dark the situation, no matter how deeply entrenched in sin people are, the grace of God can rescue them. He can bring them out of it. And this is why Elijah comes as a prophet to deliver the word of the Lord, because this man is a representative of the grace of God. It doesn't look like grace when he's saying no dew nor rain, but it is the grace of God that brings people to repentance. This is what Elijah's ministry is. No rain, no dew, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him. Now, if you're faithful to deliver all that God puts on your heart, I can promise you God's going to talk to you again. If you're a good steward over what God has spoken to your heart, he'll come again and speak to you because he's found you faithful. And God doesn't have a lot of faithful people on the planet that will deliver his word to people that are in powerful places, influential places, let alone poor places. Some of us are afraid to go to Samaria because of the persecution that could come to us. But somebody's got to go to Samaria no matter what takes place. Doesn't matter what you believe about it, how tough, how harsh, how difficult. If God loves those people, he's got to send somebody to be a voice for him. And when they're a voice for him, they're there to echo the sentiments of God and to deliver the word of God to those people. And Elijah comes along and it says the word of the Lord came to him. Again, what is the word of God? It is the mind, the will, the insights of God for given circumstances. And some people, they walk close enough to God to hear what God is saying for specific people and specific circumstances. This is how Elijah was. In that Bible, you run into people that can do some amazing things. The Apostle Paul was making his way towards Israel. A man by the name of Agabus walked into the room where Paul was and said, "Paul, hand me a belt." Paul gave him the belt. He took that belt off, and Agabus wrapped it around his hands and said, "Thus saith God, so shall the man that owns this belt be bound." He goes to Jerusalem. He delivered the mind of God to that man. Think about when the scripture tells the prophet Ezekiel to lay on one side for nearly half a year. How'd you like to be that preacher? How'd you like to be the one where in the middle of the night God has come to the prophet and said, I want you to go over there to the wall, dig a hole in the wall, up under the wall, go into your house, grab all your furniture, and drag it to the wall, drag it down under the hole on the other side, and I want all of your furniture from this side through the wall on the other side, because I'm bringing Israel into bondage because they won't listen to me. God sends a prophet sometimes. He does some strange things. Can you imagine people getting up in the middle of the night hearing all this clanging and banging, and he's out there digging a hole, and they said, what in the world are you doing? He said, God told me to move the couch from this yard to the other yard. And they probably looked at him and said, I'm sure God's told you a few other funny things to do too. But when all them Babylonians showed up with scowl on their faces and spears in their hands and chariot wheels rolling and people angry and upset, they knew the prophet of God had spoken. What is the word of the Lord? For you and for me, as long as we have this Bible, it's the Spirit of God bringing things to remembrance. You take the time to read this book and fill your heart and your mind with this book. I'm telling you that in this book, God's word is speaking to you clearly. God can talk to you in every circumstance of your life. If you're looking for wisdom, it's all in here. If you're looking for mercy, it's all in here. If you're looking for guidance and direction, you'll find it here. The word of the Lord comes to you when you read the Bible. And you've got to put the Bible above everything. There are all kinds of voices in this world, but you've got to know the difference between what is true and what is false. So if the Spirit of God can bring to remembrance the word of God, he can also bring inspired utterance. And he can talk to you. But don't allow yourself to be deceived. You need to know the truth and live your life accordingly. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, how many times have you read the Bible and been misled? Zero. If you were ever misled reading the Bible, you were misled by your own misunderstanding, misinterpretation. How many times have you been misled by someone's prophecy? If you didn't know the Bible, you certainly would have been misled. I have heard some tongues and interpretations and some prophecies that have come forth that sometimes I just scratched my head wondering why someone would allow themselves to follow these kinds of words, but nevertheless, I see it all the time. I mean, there are ministries today, you pay $175, they'll send you a packet with video messages on there that will teach you how to prophesy and how to receive a word from God. I've watched some of the videos just so I could tell my people how crazy some of these folks are. Get somebody up there and they'll spend 2 hours talking to you about how to activate your gift and all of these things, and then pretty soon they're telling you, now everybody just break off into a circle, and then you're just going to pray in tongues for about 30 seconds to a minute, and then after you're done praying in tongues, you have your eyes closed, of course. The first image or first thing you see, the first word that pops into your heart, that is your word for that person. Don't try to interpret it. Just speak that word into their life. Utter confusion. Utter confusion. I remember one time in one of our churches, we had someone visiting from another church. Just really strong presence of God there in the service that evening. And I could tell this one gentleman, he wanted to somehow get me alone just to talk with him. You can kind of tell sometimes when people want to do that. And so I'd come down out of the, off the platform. I was down there praying for people and all of these things. And so he said, well, Pastor, can I pray for you? I said, sure, I could use as much prayer as I could get. Please come on along here, pray for me. And so sure enough, he came and he said, well, can we hold hands? I said, sure, I don't mind. We can hold hands. But I already knew where this was going. And so I said, come on. So he grabbed hands, and then he closed his eyes and bowed his head. I kept my head straight up, and I was looking at him. And then he looked up. He said, well, Pastor, could you close your eyes? I said, okay, I closed my eyes. And then he started praying. And then after he was done, he said, Pastor, I believe I have a word for you. I said, what's the word? He said, while I was praying, I saw on your fingernails and your toenails, they all were the color red. And God wants me to tell you about redemption. I said, son, that'll be enough of that. You don't have to prophesy no more. You don't have to prophesy no more. Folks, listen to me. If you don't know the Bible, you'll be easily misled. The word of the Lord came to Elijah because this man was faithful, he was reliable, and a lot of what I see today is not trustworthy. Tiffany and I were at a church in Hastings, Nebraska, and some singers from TBN were up there leading the praise and worship that night. And, of course, in Nebraska, all of the communities I live in and all the people that I pastor, they look like most of you in here. There's nobody in there with skin color like mine. And so when Tiffany and I, you know, typically walk into a restaurant or go into a church, you know, it's kind of like them old Clint Eastwood movies. You know, he walk into the saloon, push the doors open, and then you can hear a little whistling going on, and then everybody stops and turns and looks. That's usually how it is when Tiffany and I walk into some of these churches. And sure enough, we walked into this church and we grabbed a seat. Praise and worship started and everything was going good, was enjoying the music. And then all of a sudden the singer wanted to begin to function in the gift of prophecy. He's really dramatic about it. He's, you, sister, stand on your feet and I've got a word. And he's going through all of that, and of course, my wife, she knows when I'm getting annoyed or irritated. She takes her left hand, puts it on my right knee, and just starts massaging it because she knows my blood pressure is going up. And so then he points over at me. He says, you there, brother, you stand up on your feet. And so my wife, she's just still kind of rubbing that knee. So I stood up, and I said, yes, sir. He said, I've got a word for you. He said, God told me to tell you to shut down everything that you're doing. I don't even know you. I don't know what your job is, but you're just to move here and support this pastor. Well, I mean, if I'd have listened to that word, I'd had to walk away from several churches to go support a woman that didn't understand pastoring whose church closed within 9 months. Closed in 9 months. Folks, listen to me. You have to know this book. You're going to walk with God. Because it doesn't matter what the environment is all around you, those that do know their God shall do exploits and be strong. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Where did God find Elijah? Wherever he was, whether it was in Samaria or just outside of Samaria, God knows your address. And if God has a word for me and for you, he knows how to get to you. And anybody that comes to you is going to bring something that essentially is going to confirm what God is trying to say to you. I do know that in the Bible there were people God gave a word to and they just rejected it. They weren't even in a place spiritually to hear what God was saying. So it wasn't confirmation. But as a rule, when God comes to you, he's going to come to you to confirm what already has been dealing with in your heart. He's been talking to you. He's been whispering to you. And notice the prayer and prophecy of Elijah that's going to affect the whole nation. You can see in verse 3 it affects him personally because now here is the word of the Lord. Get thee hence. That means leave here. Leave here. You've got to understand, here for different people mean different things. For you, leave here could mean your job. It could mean where you live. It could mean your town, your county. But you've got to be willing to listen to what God's word says to you. You can't be so entrenched in a particular place or atmosphere that if God were to speak to you, that you wouldn't move. Do what God has told you to do. I see that often back home with our folks. They raise their family members and their kids in church, and we sing, "Where he leads, I will follow, and take up the cross and follow the Lord." And then the first time the daughter or the son says, "I feel like God is leading me across the nation to another state." "Oh, no, that can't be God. Not for you to take my grandbabies to another part of America." See? Sometimes the people closest to you are the ones hindering you when God is saying, "Leave here." And if you're not careful, Samaria become a place of bondage for you. It was a place where you gave the word, a place where you could minister for God, a place where you could deliver a miraculous word and have a visitation for a man in sin. But because now you won't respond to God's second word, you're stuck in Samaria. And plenty of people are. They've been in Samaria a long time. And they have a life of regrets. They're looking back 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later. Somewhere in their heart, they know they didn't leave when God said leave. I knew of a preacher that pioneered a church in a small town in Nebraska. The Lord told him to leave that church that he had been at for 10 years and go to another town and pioneer it. He refused to do it. And then he grew old, feeling bad the last 10, 15 years of his life, and regretted how his ministry turned out because he was afraid to move to that other small town. Yeah. A man named Bert Clendenin one time went to go visit an elderly preacher who was in the hospital. Man had been preaching for 50 years. And when Bert got there to where the man was shaking, trembling, somewhat teary-eyed, afraid to die. And Bert couldn't understand, how in the world can you preach the gospel for 50 years? How can you walk with God for 5 decades, come to the end of your life, and be afraid to die? And Bert said he went to the Lord in prayer about this, and he just said he felt like the Lord whispered to his heart and said to him, "Here's a man hadn't done everything I told him to do, and now he's getting ready to die, and he know he has to come face me." See, he's got to come face me. Get thee from here. Be willing to do what God is saying to you. But this is the more complicated aspect of following God, because most Christians are not very good at following directions. We really aren't. God has to talk in repetition, just to get our attention. Look at how many people he had come into Israel telling them the Babylonians were coming. Jeremiah is telling them. Ezekiel is telling them that. They just didn't want to hear it because people have this blockhead mentality where the word of God cannot penetrate because we're so stuck on what we're doing and we're so stuck in the rut of how we live. This is how I do life. I do life in the rut, and I'm happy in the rut, and Samaria is good for me. I had a word here one time, and so I'm just going to stay here right now. I can't afford to turn eastward right now. See? Well, you can if you want the blessing of God. And the scripture here says that he was told, "Go to the brook Cherith and hide yourself." That's it. Just go there and hide. Well, what is the brook Cherith? That's the place of blessing. That's the place of supply. It's a unique place. Not a whole lot of people there. But nevertheless, you don't need a whole lot of people when God's going to supply your needs. All you need is a place to dwell and God. And God can supply your needs if there's nobody but you and him on an island. He can take care of you. God can do that. And that's what he wants us to see. Where is your brook this evening? Where's the stream that is flowing and bringing you blessing? What's that place in your life where it just seems like the manna continues to fall? Because if you're in a place in your life right now where it doesn't seem like the manna is falling, and it doesn't seem like anything is working out. You need to find out whether or not you're at that brook. Yeah. Now, I know where mine is. I hope you know where yours is. My brook is in a little town in Nebraska called Red Cloud. That's my brook. And I've had plenty of people that have tried to lure me out of there, enticing things. The latest attempt was a church in Kansas City with 400 people. Said, "Oh, Brother Darrell, if you come down here and take our church, here's what we'll give you and your wife, and here's how we'll set you up. All kinds of benefit packages and retirement packages. Yippee! And all of that if you just move to Kansas City." But folks, I'm telling you right now, God hadn't spoke to me and told me to leave that brook. So I need to stay right there where God told me to be, because that's where the blessing of God is. And because I've been faithful right there, that's why so many other things have happened that probably wouldn't happen had I been somewhere else. People that we've come to know, the relationships that God has given to us, all of that has come because of this brook cherry. Yeah. One little couple that came down to visit Jimmy Swaggart camp meeting. One man was a retired vice grip worker. His wife was a teacher. They'd pull a trailer or a camper down at a camp meeting. They heard me ministering there in the meeting and then invited me to come to Nebraska. I said, "Well, I'm on my way to South America. I think I'll be gone a number of months. When I get back, I'll give you a call. Try to set up a meeting to come up there." Sure enough, went down to South America the whole time I was in Peru. I had Nebraska on my heart. So when I got back to the States, I made that call. I said, "Look, I'm back in America. Do you still want me to come minister up there?" They said, "Well, we don't have any churches out where we are. Everything's Lutheran, Methodist, or Catholic. But we've got some farmers, got some big houses, and their living rooms can get a couple of hundred people in us. Some of them got big acreages, but we'd love for you to come." So I came out there to preach, and sure enough, they set me up in this farmer's house. The living room was nice and big. We had people coming from all around these different communities. I was preaching the gospel. People were giving their hearts to the Lord. Marriages were being healed. People were being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Great and mighty things were happening. And then we had one couple that drove 2 hours one way every night to hear me minister. God healed their marriage. God saved all their kids, every one of them teenagers. And they said, "Would you please come over to Red Cloud and hold some meetings for us?" They said, "There's an old church. It's a Church of Christ. It's got 6 people in the church. All of them are over 80. If we can get that building, would you just please come and preach for us?" I said, "I'll do it." I went there. I'll never forget. I got there that first night, and that place was jam-packed. I think every high school senior was there. That's not a whole lot, 17, 18 of them. But it was just a whole lot of people were there, and young people, older people. And I remember that first night, I preached a message entitled "No More Religion." And I just watched as God was changing hearts, gave that call for salvation. People gave their hearts to the Lord. And all them people got saved. And then I had to get on a plane, and I had to come out here to preach. And the whole time I was out here, I'm thinking about them people back there. And when I got back there, they said, what are we going to do?" I said, "We got all these people that you've led to Christ. We've got to have a church. We've got to have a pastor, a shepherd." And so sure enough, that's what happened. We started Revival Tabernacle and been there ever since. Nearly 5 years ago, we went to Hayes, Kansas. These people heard me preaching crusades in a sale barn, where they'd sell cattle and everything. And one couple invited me to come preach in a steel building right alongside the highway. I didn't know these folks had walked along that acreage and prayed and said, God, we dedicate this property to you. Let this be a place that's like a fountain of living water bubbling up. They came and they said, would you come preach a meeting? I said, I'll do a Friday night. I'll do a Saturday morning. That came that Friday night. I had never even really driven into the town or driven through the town. Tiffany and I thought there were maybe, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 people there in the town. There were over 25,000 people in the town. We got there for the meeting that night. There were over 450 people there. So the praise team, that whoever they hired, they're up there playing. And so I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want me to preach on tonight? So my heart was settled on David and Goliath. I did. I got up, preached on slaying them giants in your life. A lot of folks gave their hearts to the Lord that night. Just a tremendous move of the Spirit in that altar service, praying for people. Then I had to get on the plane and go to Mississippi with Tiffany. And the whole time we're in Mississippi, people were calling us saying, well, Pastor Darrell, what are we supposed to do? You led all these people to Christ. We got to have a church. We got to have somebody to shepherd us. And so we ended up in Hayes. All I'm saying is, if you stay by the brook that God has told you to be by and hide yourself there for whatever season, the blessing of God will be upon you. And while you're at that brook, Elijah's responsibilities are very simple. Drink from the brook, stay at the brook. That's it. He doesn't have to do anything else. God takes care of all the rest. Don't stand there at the brook, look at the water and say, this water isn't to my liking. Don't stand at the brook and say, this sweltering heat is not to my liking. Don't curse the place where God has called you to reside. Now remember, Ahab and Jezebel are in power, but the brook is still in the kingdom of Israel. And even though they're in power, God is still doing miracles. So there isn't enough sin in America or in the White House or in the governor's mansion that will ever stop God from taking care of you. Not enough wickedness in this world. Stay at the brook. And he said, I've commanded ravens to feed you there. Now, you've got to pay attention to the language in Scripture, because when it says, I've commanded them to feed you there, that means he has not commanded the ravens to carry the bread and the flesh to the Kishon River or to the village of Succoth. It's only here at the Brook Cherith. You've got to be in the right place to receive from God what he wants you to have. And if you're going to be in the wrong place, wandering everywhere you want to go, you're never going to find your own place called there so that God can bless you. And there are many people roaming about today that genuinely are born again. They're Christian, but they're roaming about from one place to another. And in their hearts, they're offended at God because God isn't supplying their needs. It doesn't have to be that way. Mad at God. Well, God, I pay my tithes. I do my best to keep covenant. I come to church when the doors are open. I do all of these things, yes, but you still don't do it willingly, because you're murmuring and complaining on the inside. You're mad and angry at God because you don't understand why other people are being blessed and you're not being as blessed as well as they're being blessed. And so all of that offense in your heart towards God, he sees it. He's looking at it. He's watching it. So there where you should have ravens that are bringing you bread and flesh to feed on, you're sitting at your own brook and you're in the midst of the famine yourself. Yeah. Doesn't have to be that way. I mean, look at this. God commands ravens. Leviticus 11 says ravens are unclean birds. And can you imagine ravens going to a bakery where there's a little woman out there making something in her yard or out in the courtyard or something, making fresh bread, and here comes ravens down there, and she's trying to shoo them away, and they're grabbing pieces of bread, and then they take off, and they're flying. I'd like to think that these ravens aren't bringing to him dead flesh. I mean, it says in Leviticus 11, you're not supposed to eat carrion. I mean, you know as well as I do, you drive down the road sometimes. I know I see it in Nebraska. You see roadkill, the dead skunk, possum, badger out there on the highway dead. And then you look up, you see a few blackbirds, but then you always see these big ravens. I mean, just wingspan, just broad and wide. And then you drive by, and they have the audacity to look at you like, this is my road. Why are you bothering me? They'll take off, fly away, then come right back. You can see them through the rearview mirror. Can you imagine them picking up flesh from somewhere and almost instinctively, because God is directing them, they start flying to the brook. Take Elijah. Bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. You say, why would God use the unclean to supply for the needs of a holy prophet of God that's walking with him? Folks, God will do unusual things. In the very next chapter, we're told of a man by the name of Obadiah who feared God. He was the governor in Ahab's house. That means he received his paycheck from them. That means he ate at the table in Ahab and Jezebel's home. But yet here was a man that walked with God. Anybody else might say, well, I just can't believe somebody like Obadiah would even work for wicked, evil, mean-spirited people like that and receive a paycheck from them. But he did. Do you know how many people there are in this room tonight that don't agree with the state and federal government of our nation, but yet you still work for them? You ever thought about how many employers you have that support causes you don't believe in? But every day you're there faithfully at work, somebody that fears God. And it's through that job that God brings your family bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. So, folks, listen, God does unusual miracles. And I just want you to understand that even in the midst of sin and wickedness, God has not forsaken you. He's not turning his back on you. And the last thing I'll say to you in verse 7 there is, after a little while, that brook dried up. And the reason that dried up is because some blessings are only meant to be temporary. They are not permanent, folks. And there's no sense in you getting angry at God because a brook dries up. There are thousands of people who stopped going to church because they got angry at God because their church doors closed. Brook dried up. Yeah. There are plenty of people that just got angry and said, look, I've been doing this job all my life. I've never done anything else. I'm not going to do anything else. And then they lose that job, get laid off. Then they just decide to retreat into some little cocoon where they don't even want to come outside. They're just going to go and live off the government for the rest of their life. Folks, I'm telling you, that's a terrible way to live. Some blessings are only meant to be temporary. They're not meant to last forever. But while you have them, enjoy it. And let God bless you and allow the king to open up your eyes to see things you've never seen before. So that's my word, my message for you tonight. I don't care how wicked and how bad things are in this nation. I watch television just like you do. I get grieved. If I could, I'm sure I'd break a whole lot of televisions when I'm in people's homes or in a hotel with my wife and we see something on the news. But despite all of that, what I do know is he is never going to stop doing miracles for me because of what I think about people in power in government. You understand that? Whatever you think about county officials, whatever you think about state officials, whatever you think about your boss that may not like you or despise you and hate your church and all that kind of stuff, God's covenant with you is secure and it's sure. And he's going to look after you when nobody else is looking after you. No doubt about it. Let's stand. No doubt about it. God hadn't changed. So maybe you're looking for guidance tonight, you know? Maybe you're looking for a word of encouragement. That's a good word of encouragement, you know, to let you know that even when people talk about how bad our economy is right now, people talk about the inflation, God still knows how to supply our needs. Amen?